I've entitled this message, The Calling of the Twelve. Now, there were 12 apostles, not 13. We read of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. We know that Judas lost his apostleship and Paul took his place. And there were 12 apostles. And the word apostle means sent one. And these are the men that Christ would commission to go all over the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And this was before internet. This was before radio and TV. This was before all these different ways that men spread the gospel. This was individually. They were to go and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, these men followed the Lord for 3 full years. They didn't have employment at this time. They left it all and just followed the Lord, hearing his words. Now, during that time, they showed themselves to have very little understanding. The Lord said, "Are you also yet without understanding? Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me? How long will I suffer you?" They demonstrated that the entire 3 years. These men demonstrated a severe lack of humility. While right before the Lord's death, they were arguing over which of them would be the greatest. There was competition between them, severe competition. You remember when John and James' mother came up and said, "Grant that these my 2 sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the one on thy left, when you come into your kingdom." She wanted that for them, and I suspect that they put her up to it. Maybe they would have been not brazen enough to say that to the Lord, and they thought, "We'll get my mom to say it." And this argument between them was going on and on throughout this 3-year period. I think it's interesting, when James and John's mother did this, the other disciples, the scripture says, were moved to indignation. "It ought to be me." That's what they meant. "It ought to be me." How many times did the Lord say, "Ye of little faith"? He even said, "Where's your faith? Can't see it at all. Where is it?" When he stood before them in his resurrection glory, the scripture says they doubted. While they were looking at him, they doubted. When the women told him that he was risen, after he told them on at least 3 different occasions that I would be raised from the dead, Luke's account said it seems to them as idle tales. They didn't believe. They didn't believe the report. Turn with me to Mark chapter 16. Verse 9, "Now when Jesus was early that first day of the week, was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom also he had cast 7 devils. And she went and told them that it had been with him as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard her, that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not." I don't believe you. "And after that he appeared in another form unto 2 of them as they walked and went into the country." That's the road to Emmaus. "And they went and told it unto the residue. Neither believed they them. Afterwards he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen." Right after he was risen, he told them he would be risen. Not one of them believed the report. Even seeing the resurrected Christ, the scripture says, they worshipped him. Where it says some doubted, the word "some" is not in the original. Every one of them doubted. Every single one of them. They all demonstrated such cowardice. We know what Peter did, but the scripture says they all forsook him and fled. Now, I think of Peter's conduct after the Lord had appeared. He said, I go fishing. And I don't believe he was talking about just going fishing for that day. I think he was saying, I'm through with this disciple business. I'm going fishing. I'm going back to the way things used to be. And several of the disciples went along with him. So we see that these were men who were like us. Men who were weak men. Men who had character flaws. Men who were unbelieving. Men who lacked so much in this thing of understanding sinners saved by grace. Now these are the 12 the Lord is going to use to evangelize the world. And they did. I think this is 12 of them. There were 12. Judas, Paul took his place. You know that. And according to church tradition, whatever that means, I don't know, all of them were martyred but John. And John was probably a teenager when he first started following the Lord. And I love thinking about that. A teenager following the Lord, one of the disciples. And he's the one who wrote like 60, 70 years later when he was writing the book of Revelation and those epistles. Those were the last books written in the Bible. Now, let's look at verse 13 of our text. And he goeth up into a mountain. Now we know from Luke's account that when he went up into that mountain, he prayed all night long. I've never done that. I doubt that you have. Maybe you have. But he did. He prayed all night long. And I don't have any doubt that it had something to do with the selection of these 12 men. He prayed all night long. Now, this lets us know something about the importance of prayer. He prayed all night long. And I feel sure he was praying with regard to the 12. Now, I love this language, verse 13. And he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would. Now, he didn't say, are there any volunteers? He didn't say, any of you fellas want to be apostles? He didn't say, any of you fellas want to be saved? He calleth whom he would. Luke's account says he chose or elected the 12. I love what the Lord said to his disciples in John chapter 15, verse 16. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Well, we choose him, but it's because he chose us. Well, that's not what the Lord said here. He said, you didn't choose me. I chose you. I love when the Lord looks at the disciples after the 5,000 have left, and he says, will you also go away? And Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. The Lord didn't say, well, Peter, good for you. Congratulations. I'm glad. He said, have I not? I chosen you 12. Here's the reason you fellows haven't left with the rest. Have not I chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil. They were chosen before the foundation of the world to be saved and to be apostles. And when the Lord called Paul, Ananias comes up to him, and what's the first thing he says to him? The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldst know his will and see that just one and hear the voice of his mouth, for thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what you've seen and what you've heard. He called whom he would. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he. He called whom he would. Now, what's your response to that? Well, you're either happy or you don't like it. It's that simple. You're either glad it's that way or you don't like it. Now, let me tell you why you would be glad and why you wouldn't like it. You'd be glad because you know you need him to choose you. Because if he didn't choose you, you wouldn't choose him. You know that. You know that about yourself. And you need him to choose you. And you say, Lord, call me. Lord, choose me. If you don't like it, it's because you think you have some kind of control. And this is saying you don't have any control, that you're utterly in his hands. Now, what is your response? Are you mad or are you glad? There's really no in between. Somebody says, well, I don't care one way or the other. Well, you're not hearing what's being said then. You are in his hands. Your eternal destiny, you personally, me personally, your eternal destiny is utterly up to him. How do you feel about that? He called, he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would. You know what happened? They came to him. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. He calleth unto him whom he would. We preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called. Now here, once again, here's my response. Lord, call me. Don't leave me to myself. Call me. Lazarus, come forth. That's the effectual call. No, I don't think I'm going to. That didn't happen, did it? Matthew, follow me. Matthew couldn't have said no. Zacchaeus, make haste, come down. Today I must abide at thy house. Zacchaeus made haste. He came down and he received him joyfully. He calleth unto him whom he would, and they came to him. You see, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. That's the words of our Lord. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Now look at verse 14. Verse 13 says, he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would. And I love the language of that. I love the language of that. He calleth whom he would. And they came unto him, verse 14, and he ordained 12. These were to be the 12 apostles, the apostles who were taught directly by the Lord himself. They didn't have a man teaching them, a mere man, a fallen man. They had the Lord Jesus Christ himself teaching them the gospel. And when Judas loses his office, Paul takes his place. What does the scripture say regarding Paul? Now, first of all, Paul heard the gospel from a man. The Lord sent Ananias to him. And I love that. You know, the only time we read of Ananias is right here when the Lord sent him to Paul. Now, if I was going to send somebody to Paul, I would send somebody like Peter or John or somebody like that. Paul's a big fish. And I love the way the Lord sends him a nobody from nowhere that you never hear of again. He heard the gospel through a man. But the Lord brought him into the third heavens and taught him the gospel directly. So much so that he said, the gospel which I have received is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now there are only 12 apostles. Never says the 13 apostles of the Lamb. There are only 12. And anyone that claims to be an apostle is a liar. There are only 12 apostles. They were the ones who could lay their hands on people, transfer the gifts. When they died, that was no longer in operation. There's a lot of people claiming the continuation of the gifts. No. It's false. It's foolish. It was the 12 apostles. And they're the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And notice, it says in verse 14, he ordained 12. He ordained 12. Remember, these 12 are the ones whose names are going to be written on the 12 foundations of the New Jerusalem, representing the doctrine of the apostles, the doctrine of Revelation. All 12 of these fellows, their names are going to be written. I don't understand how that works, but the Scripture says it. Their names are going to be written on the 12 foundations of the New Jerusalem. But this word, ordained, and I think this will help me, I think it'll help you. He ordained 12. Do you know that's the same word that's translated generally made? For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, by whom also he made the worlds. He made 12. He made 12. More than ordaining them. Sometimes the word is translated ordained. It's translated bring forth and do and cause and perform and purposed. But once again, this shows us how much everything regarding salvation is what he does. He made 12. He purposed the 12. He ordained the 12. Now, let me remind you something. Salvation is not what you do for the Lord. It is what he does for you. Salvation is of the Lord in every aspect. Verse 14, and he ordained 12, here's the next line, that they should be with him. Now here's their training. He ordained 12 and sent them off to seminary. No. He ordained 12 that they should be with him. Remember that scripture in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, when it says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Now there's two things every believer desires above everything else. Number one is to be found in him. Is that your greatest desire? Is that your greatest desire to be found in Christ so that all God sees is Jesus Christ? To be found in him. But the second desire, and wherever you have one, you'll have the other, is to be with him. To be with him. To be in him is salvation. To be with him is seeing his beauty, hearing his voice, having fellowship and communion with him. Now, what must it have been like to have been around him every day for 3 years? Following him, hearing his preaching, gaining his private instruction, seeing his perfect life. This is a man that never sinned. I wonder, you know, can you believe this? Did you hear what he said? I mean, I can hear him talking among themselves, just dumbfounded by the greatness and the glory of this man that they were permitted to be with every single day. They saw his miracles. They knew he was the Son of God. Now, let's keep on reading. Verse 14. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him for this purpose, and that he might send them forth to preach. Now, There is such a thing as someone sent forth by Christ, by God, to preach. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. God has manifested his word, Titus 1:3, through preaching, which is committed to my trust. Now, what is preaching? I believe Brother Henry Mahan gave my favorite definition of preaching. Preaching is one beggar telling another beggar where he got bread. It's a good definition of it. And then Scott Richardson gave this definition of preaching. It's a nobody telling everybody about somebody who can save anybody. That's a good definition of preaching, isn't it? Preaching is God sending a man with his message, the message of Christ crucified. And there is no preaching without God the Holy Spirit. That man can't do anything. He can tell God's truth, but only God the Holy Spirit can apply it. You know, one of the things I hate about these newer versions of the Scripture, they're saying, well, we're trying to make it understandable. I'm not trying to make the gospel understandable. I'm trying to preach what God says, and we trust the Holy Spirit to make it understandable. We're depending on Him to do it. I can't make you believe. You can't make me believe, but God the Holy Spirit can. It's the declaration of the message with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven. And it's given to beget life, and it's given to edify those who have life. I like this thing of the begetting of life. You know, you can only beget. You know, a man can't beget a dog, can he? He begets another man. When God the Holy Spirit begets something, gives life to something, he begets something like him. That's talking about the new nature, being born of the Spirit. Now the Lord said in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, go and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, me and you, our main purpose in this life is to preach the gospel to every creature. That's our purpose in life. Now, I want everybody to do well on their jobs. You know, one of the difficult things about being a preacher is there's no way to measure success. Because you don't know. The only measure of success is being faithful. Not how many come to hear you preach, not how few, but faithfulness to what God says. You can't look at something that's measurable and say, oh, I must be doing well because I've got these many people coming. No, no. Any other job, you can kind of see whether you're doing well or doing your bad. But all that being said, we're thankful for our jobs. But here's the purpose of the church. The church, not just the preacher, the church. To go and preach the gospel to every creature. May the Lord fill us up with that desire. Paul said, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Now, we want everybody to hear the message. We know we can't save anybody, but we know he can and does. So we preach the message of Christ crucified. I love what Paul said to the church at Thessalonica. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord. Oh, don't you want that to be said in this place? From you sounded out the word of the Lord. Now let's go and read verse 15. Now he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, look in verse 15, and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. Now that word power is authority. I don't have power in that sense, Only the Lord does. But this word is the word that is means authority. Now, what is our authority when we preach the gospel? We're ambassadors of Christ. We're speaking His word, not our own. Somebody said, well, I don't believe that. Well, I'm sorry you feel that way, but it doesn't change the fact. We're preaching the word. That is the authority. Preaching the word of God. And we have the scriptures. You can see whether or not a man is speaking with authority. I love what Paul said to Timothy. Timothy, preach the word. There's the authority. Preach the word. You know, I love, does the word declare inspiration of God and inerrancy? Yes, it does. Preach it. Does the word declare that God is God, ruling and reigning and controlling everything? Preach it. Don't apologize for it. Don't be afraid to preach it. Does the word declare that men are dead in sins? Preach it. Does the word declare that God elected a people before time began? Preach it. Does the word declare that Christ died for the elect, His sheep, and accomplished their salvation? Preach it. Does the word declare that the grace of God, the Holy Spirit, is invincible and irresistible in giving life? Preach it. Does the word declare that God's people persevere all the way to the end? Does. Preach it. The authority is, this is God's word. There is authority in preaching. You know what? I know when I hear it and I know when I don't. There is authority in preaching. I love that scripture regarding the Lord Jesus Christ where it says, He spake as one having authority. I love the slam on the scribes. Not as the scribes. Not as the scribes. Turn with me for a second to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now here's what it's like when you hear the gospel preached with authority. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, not as a denominational distinctive, or this is what Paul believes, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you. Now back to our text, in preaching with authority, and that's the only kind of true preaching there is. If it's not with authority, it's not preaching. I don't know what you'd call it, but it's not preaching. Verse 15, He sent them forth to preach, and verse 15, and to have power or authority to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. Now, there are two things that are taking place in true preaching: healing and casting out. Where you have one, you have the other. Where one is absent, both are absent. Healing and casting out. Now, what is more healing to your soul than to be enabled by the Holy Spirit to hear the gospel and the power of the Spirit? What's more healing than that? I can say from my own experience, nothing. To hear that Christ is all. That's Scripture, Colossians 3:11. And that's a reminder to us that if I have Christ, I have all that God requires. I don't have the bare minimum. I've got the maximum and everything else. I've got all. Colossians 2, 9 and 10, in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete. You, right now, present tense, lack nothing. All that God requires of you, you have. You're not lacking a thing right now. Present tense. Is that healing? I love Hebrews 1:3, when he by himself purged our sins. I love that by himself, because that's a reminder to me that I don't have anything to do with this thing of the purging of my sins. He did it by himself with no help, no contribution from me, no contribution from anybody. He did it by himself. And you know, that's healing to me to be reminded of that. I love Ephesians 1:6. He hath made us accepted. He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. 1 Corinthians 1:30, he's made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. You know what that means? That means right now God can have fellowship with me as a wise man. He's made unto us wisdom. He's made unto us righteousness. God can embrace me as a righteous man. He's made unto me sanctification. God's holiness can embrace my holiness, because my holiness is Christ Jesus the Lord. He's made unto us redemption, full deliverance. Listen to this, Hebrews 10:14. By one offering he hath perfected. Right now, by one offering, what he did in the past, what he did before time began, by one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Isaiah 41:2 says, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her iniquity is pardoned, that her warfare is accomplished. She's received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Romans 8:28, and we know, and there's healing in this, and we know that all things, I don't care what it is, everything that goes under the umbrella of all things work together for good. It may not have seemed it at the time, but it did. I think of what old Joseph said, you meant it for evil, but I meant it for good. That said of everything. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, nor perverseness in Israel. Behold, I've loved you with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. I love to think of the publican in the temple, beaten on his breast, feeling every bit of it. God, be merciful, be propitious to me, the sinner. And the Lord said, I say to you. No more powerful words than those, I say to you. That man went down to his house justified, without sin, without guilt. And that's the healing of the gospel. That's healing. He healed them that had need of healing. But not only did he say they had power to heal sicknesses, but to cast out demons. To cast out. Now, is this talking about literal demon possession? Well, I'm sure it's certainly included. And somebody says, what do you know about demons? Very little. Don't want to know much. Matter of fact, don't want to know. I love what Michael the archangel said, the Lord rebuke you. The Lord rebuke you. When I've seen preachers say, you know, we're going to rebuke the devil and so on, it makes my skin crawl. The Lord rebuke thee. But there is, I guess what you would call a negative aspect of true preaching. There's a positive aspect, the healing, but there's a negative aspect of preaching. And if that's not there, you're not giving the positive either. Somebody says, I only want to hear that which is positive. Well, it's all positive if God says it, in a sense. I understand that. But still, there's that. Well, let me show you. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, and we do, don't we? We don't war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are nothing but positive thinking, no. Are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Every thought is to be brought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now, any thought you have that is contrary to your only salvation being the obedience of Christ is to be cast down. It's antichrist. It's opposed to the gospel. Now, I think it's interesting that about everybody that, if you look at the other translations, they'll say every thought is to be brought into obedience to Christ. Well, don't you want every thought to be brought into obedience to Christ? Sure you do. Is every thought brought into obedience to Christ? Every unbelieving, sinful thought you have is contrary to obedience to Christ. Now, I'm not saying, well, obedience to Christ is not important. Sure it is. It's very important. It's infinitely important. But that's not what the text says. It doesn't say every thought is to be brought into captivity to obedience to Christ. It says every thought is to be brought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now, here is an example of both the healing, positive part of preaching, and the casting down, negative part of preaching. Listen up. You can hear it in these verses. For by grace are you saved, through faith. And that, how positive is that? Now, that's not of yourselves. Now we're getting the casting down part. It's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. There's the casting down. But now it goes back to the positive. We're His workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now let's close with Matthew chapter 9. Would you turn with me there? Matthew chapter 9. This is what happened in Matthew's account right before he called the 12. Verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Now there's the heart of the Lord. He was moved with compassion. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And we had called unto him His 12 disciples, he gave them power. And this is during the calling of the 12. But what did he say? First, he looked at the multitudes and was moved with compassion. And I pray the Lord will make me new that way. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you for the excellency and the glory of thy Son. Lord, we ask that he would call us, that he would make us, that we might be with him. And Lord, give us this authority, this power, to preach the healing of his precious blood and casting out anything that's contrary to him. Lord, we're so spiritually stupid. Lord, we're so dependent upon thee. Give us the wisdom to look to thy Son only, to rest only in him, and to preach only him. And we ask that we might see, according to your will, many sinners saved by your grace. Enable us to be involved in this glorious commission to go out into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. Lord, how we thank you that you're the one who does the saving. I bless this message for Christ's sake. In his name we pray.